my message on the 29th of December was called Resolved. And the idea of that was just the idea of resolutions and making changes and making decisions and things like that. But being resolved to be on mission for Jesus, being resolved to keep on running was the whole theme. And as I sat on that and thought through it, I thought, you know what? That's actually the start of a series that we need to do. And so what we've done now is we started a new series today. And the idea is, the image there is meant to bring about the concept that we're writing a story, that our lives are stories. And we're resolved there, like an old typewriter types that word resolve. We're resolved to make decisions. We're resolved. We're setting a course of action. And so these next several weeks, we're going to spend talking through spiritual disciplines. How do we grow? How do we get closer to God? How do we become more like Him? What are some intentional steps we can take this year? I won't ask you how many of you are still holding true to your New Year's resolutions. I won't ask that question, although I know the percentages are dropping quickly nationwide. But some of you are still holding strong, which is great. I still haven't been to the YMCA yet, which means I haven't given up. I just haven't started the exercise program yet, so I feel like that one's still alive. But what I wanted to just kind of start out with is... Today, I want to just look at the idea of what belongs to us. What is ours? Have you ever looked back at your life and just looked at the hand of God, at what He's done, and who He is, and the gifts that He's given to you, and just been humbled by it? Just been grateful for it. This morning, as I was finishing up the message, I wanted to look up an old file on my computer and an email that I had gotten that I thought had a good point that I wanted to make. And so in the address bar, or the search box of Microsoft Outlook for Mac or whatever, I just typed in the word generous or generosity, whatever it was. And the first hit, which I still don't understand why, was an email from August 19th, 2009. And in this email, it said, this is an urgent matter. And it said that there was a baby girl, 3 months old, who needed to be adopted. And I remember the day that I got that email, sending it to Angela, telling her to call this woman about this, and just us being there 20 minutes later to hold Lily in our arms for the first time. I've not looked at that email in years, and yet for some reason that popped up today. And I read it, and I have to be honest, I sobbed. And I think as I thought through that, it just changed. It changed the whole trajectory of the message this morning. Because we're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about tithing today. But something that God made very clear to me this morning is, generosity has its root in gratefulness. Generosity is rooted in gratefulness. How many times does the scripture connect the heart with the wallet? How many times does scripture connect your treasure to your heart, what you own to your heart? Many have said, if you want to know what's important to someone, look at their bank statement. So we're going to have you all submit your bank statements. No, I'm just kidding. The blood drained out of a few of you there, myself included. Oh man, what? My Amazon history would be great. All the Bible books I've bought over the years. Boy, that's a challenging thought, isn't it? If you were to print out your ATM receipts, or not ATM, that would just say cash. Print out your actual store receipts, especially if you shopped at Target on Black Friday and had your account hacked, like I did. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. I think as human beings, as ourselves, for me anyway, I tend to believe that I was somehow responsible for who I am now. That I had something to do with it. That maybe in a sense I'm a self-made man. I remember talking to Angela's grandfather, Angela, my wife, who's sitting in the back corner. Can you just wave to everybody? Say hello? Okay. She's going to be very important in a little bit. She's important now, but more. We'll reference her later. Okay, that's good. She's always important. In Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." It's a powerful passage, isn't it? Now, we use this passage a lot in different areas. This is a big pro-life passage, obviously. Next Sunday, I believe, is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, a day where churches just think about it and pray about it and seek to be actively opposing the death of unborn children in our country and around the world. And this passage is consistently pointed to. So we see here that God made us specifically, carefully, completely. No detail escaped him. And not only that, but he plans out the order of our lives. So every step that we think we're taking, God knew ahead of time. All of our days, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God knew. If you ever feel like, is this catching God off guard or start to wrestle with the sovereignty of God? He knows the future. He knows. He knows what's coming. Nothing catches him off guard. I love that passage. I love it. And what I love to do also, I love to read in the first five books of the Bible, in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, in the Law, the detailed passages about the construction of the tabernacle, and then later the detailed instructions about the construction of the temple itself. Have you ever noticed? I mean, I know that for some of you it's like, yeah, that's kind of where I stop reading the Bible every year. I get bogged down on multiple verses and chapters about the type of wood and the length of a cord and the thickness of a curtain and the type of gold and the inlay and the names of the craftsmen, where the wood should come from and where this ruby should be placed. Have you ever thought about the detailed nature and the creative heart of our God as revealed in those passages? Sometimes we get caught up in the minutia and we say, I can't take this anymore. I don't care how tall the lampstand is supposed to be. But God cares about it. Why? Why would God care so much? Why would he be so detailed? Why would he handpick two of the finest designers and craftsmen in all of Israel to be in charge of the project? It's interesting, I think that when we look at how God has put us together and not one detail has escaped him, the size of your nose, your height, your weight, the way your arms hang, if your eyes higher than the other, if your ears, you know, which never stop growing, were big to begin with and they're just going to keep getting bigger. Whatever it is, when you look in the mirror, if you look at it and see something that you don't like, if you look in a mirror and say, why did you make me this way? Or why do I look this way? You're really questioning the sovereignty of God. Because he made you look that way. And he doesn't make any mistakes. He is pure, he is holy, he is unchanging. So when you look at how you have been put together physically, and then when you look at your personality, and I don't care what anyone says, you can tell a little kid's personality very early on. You can see the way they're going to be. And so that's a God-given trait, a personality, the emotional health, the mental development and things like that. So you look at the personality you've been given, you look at the body that you've been given, you look at the mind, how you are able, your intellect, your intelligence, the ability you have to retain and to learn things. Was school really easy or was it really hard? All of that was from God. All of it. Yes, we work hard. Yes, some of you have sculpted your frames of your bodies to be ripped and chiseled. Others of us have not, myself mostly being referenced there. Some of us have sculpted and shaped our minds. Others of us have not. Some of us have cultivated deep wells of relational capital with friends and family, and we love people and we need people. Others of us have not. So there is a part of human responsibility going hand in hand with the sovereign design. But at the same time, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God. Your talents, your proclivities, your abilities, the ability you have to speak, the involuntary, which happens over time, the muscle memory that it is to speak and to formulate thoughts and to speak them out, that comes from God. That was God's choice to make you, to give you the ability to speak and to hear and to feel and to see, because there are others who can't do all of those things. And that was also God's will for them. What I absolutely love is taking that idea of God's attention to detail in the Old Testament with the construction of the tabernacle, with the construction of the temple, and all the detail mentioned in the Holy of Holies and the chapter after chapter after chapter. And then connecting those two things together. In 1 Corinthians 6, what does it say? It says, don't you realize that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? The temple, the physical structure, the building was so carefully laid out by God. And then what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What happened to that thick, 4-inch thick veil that separated the people from God in the Holy of Holies? What happened to it? It tore from top to bottom, 4-inch thick. Some of you have trouble, myself included, tearing a t-shirt that's like a few millimeters thick. A 4-inch thick veil, thick, that is not easy to tear. That is a God miraculous moment, symbolic and powerful. Now, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the gift of faith that we've been given to trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, to call on him to save us, because of that moment, now we know that at the point of salvation, God's Spirit that was once himself and separated from the people, now the Bible says God's Spirit dwells within us. So we are quite literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same detail that God gave to designing the temple, he also gave to designing you, his temple. And so when you are looking at yourself and you're saying things about yourself and you're getting down about yourself, or you're questioning God about yourself and saying, God, why did you give me this struggle? Why did you give me this problem? Why do not my kidneys work? Why did my liver fail? Why is my eyesight going? Why can't I hear? Why can't I speak? Why can't I sing like them? When you're saying all that, you're coming down on the God who doesn't miss a detail ever. Nothing escaped his attention. Everything about you is exactly the way God wanted it. It's amazing, because remember that story where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law try to entrap Jesus and say, and talk about the temple tax, you know, should we pay, you know, how should we pay our taxes? And Jesus has that moment where he says, whose picture's on that coin? I say, well, it's Caesar. He says, well, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God's. A deeper understanding of that is that the image of Caesar was on that. The coin was an image bearer of Caesar. What does Scripture say about who we are in Christ? We are his image bearers. So give the coin with Caesar's face on it back to Caesar, because that's who you owe, and we submit to authorities. But give the image bearer of yourself back to God. In other words, give to Caesar what's his, but give your life to God. Give everything that you have back to him. And what's powerful is that God wants it all. We've talked about this before, and maybe it's just me, but I can be a bit overwhelming at times. When I get going, when I get thinking, Angela say, like, it's like 2 a.m, if I'm leaning on my elbow like this and talking, she's like, oh boy, we're in trouble. Because I'm talking, and I'm going, and I'm dreaming, and I'm talking, and I'm going, and finally she's like, babe, seriously? I'm going to sleep, because I'm exhausted. And we've got 2 little built-in alarm clocks downstairs that are going to get up in a few hours. if we gave everything we had, all of our needs, to another person, it's too much. They would say to you very clearly, you need some friends. I can't handle all of this neediness that you have. We're not designed to take it all from someone. But yet we serve a God who wants everything. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, meaning to the limit. Everything you have, your physicality, everything about your being, God wants it all. He left nothing untouched in that list. Nothing is left untouched. He wants all of it. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray before your meals. Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. Just testing to see who was awake. Well, I saw a few eyes open, actually. That was good. Like, what? I think I spotted heresy. Okay. Pray without ceasing. Never stop. Can you imagine saying to someone, talk without stopping? Please don't talk without stopping. Some people do talk without stopping. We don't want to hear it. We don't. We can't handle it. Pray without ceasing. God wants to know. In fact, Scripture even says he already knows what you need before you ask, but he wants you to ask anyway. He just wants to hear from you because he formed you, he loved you, he knows how your mind works because he made it, he knows how your heart works because he made it, he knows your personality because he gave it to you, he knows your abilities because guess what? Those are from him too. He even knows how much you like to talk about yourself because he made you and he loves you and he absolutely adores you as his child. I didn't understand this that well until we had children. And no matter what rubbish or gibberish is being spoken, it is compelling to me because it's from my child. I love to hear it. I want to hear it. Tell me more. Tell me more about what happened to Rapunzel. Oh my goodness, and tell me about the elephant that entered out of nowhere and seemingly nonsensibly. Tell me more. I want to hear it all. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are told in our theology that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You've been bought with a price. So what does that mean? It means that you are not your own. It means that everything about you belongs to someone else. It means that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, your King and your Deliverer, your Rescuer, and your master. He is both of those things. What does this have to do with tithing, is what you're asking me, possibly, in your mind. I had a friend who had a job sitting on a foundation, a financial foundation, nonprofit. You ever heard of those foundations? You know what they do? All day long, they sift through requests and they give away other people's money. That's what they do. Now, it's not an easy job because just imagine the deluge of requests they get. But it's typically a very wealthy philanthropist type guy. He's got millions, and so he sets up a foundation because it's a tax benefit to give away money, give it to someone you want rather than just the government getting their sizable portion. I've had people say, I wish I could sit on a foundation and just give away other people's money all the time. When you think about tithing, what's the biblical number that we hear all the time? How much? 10%. Now, if you said your 10%, sorry that I publicly confused you and you said how much money you make in front of everyone. 10%. So, and where did that come from? That was the first 10%, right? So if you, again, in an agricultural society, when you had your big yield and you brought in all your broccoli or you brought in all of your beans or you brought in all of your wheat, you didn't go use everything you had and then from what's left over be like, oh, I don't know if we can make 10% out of what we have left. It was called the first fruits. God got the best. He got the first. People weren't worried about, okay, well, let's make sure we have enough for the winter. Let's fill up our Tupperware and let's date them all by the week and make sure we've got everything here. Oh, let's send some to your mother and send some to your cousin. Okay, what do you have left? Ooh, that's only about 3%. That's 2%. Well, that's all we have. Let's take it to the temple. That's not how it worked. It was the first fruits. It was the first, the best, the top, the cream. And that's what was brought to the temple. As an act of worship, it was a joy to give back to God. And maybe part of it was that in an agricultural society, you are very dependent upon elements that are out of your control. Now, farming has changed a lot now where we can create rain. You know, we can do a lot of things with watering and things. But back then, they didn't have these fancy irrigation deals and all the equipment and the machinery. They prayed that God, if they're praying to the God of Israel, praying that God would send rain this year. And this is where a lot of false gods arose, because everyone knew they needed some higher power to bring about rain and to fertilize their ground. That's why a lot of the gods of the ancient world were gods of fertility, both from the rain hitting the ground and then in other areas. So you had these farmers praying and praying and praying, and sometimes it rained and they had an amazing harvest, and they'd bring in their 10% and bring it in and lay it at the feet and cheer, maybe give a little bit more. But then sometimes maybe the seed didn't take and they didn't have that much to give. They still gave the best they had to God, because it was a commitment. It was a resolve. It was something that they did for the joy and for the responsibility, commitment, and duty and expectation of it. But that is not where it stopped. God's expectation on his people did not stop with them just bringing in 10%, because God has always been a God who loves to see his people function as a family. Not just as a nation, but as a unified family that takes care of each other, takes care of their neighbors. And so when you had, let's say Bob Falenga had an amazing crop that came in on his 40 acres of land. And is it Volney or is it Fulton? Did I say it right? Volney. I always say Volney. And Angela's like, honey, it's Volney. And Volney. And Bob's fields are just covered in wheat, like just the greatest ever in the history of their storied marriage. So Bob takes the first 10% and gives it to God. Why? Well, because after Passover, God set aside to himself Levites, a tribe, to serve him alone. They weren't to work other jobs. They were to serve God as priests and as spiritual leaders and doing sacrifices, and they were to live off 10% of the land. And so when people brought that into them, they were able to eat that, they were able to live off that and sacrifice that to God. This was God's economy. So Bob has this amazing wheat crop. Well, according to Leviticus 25, when he harvests the wheat, he is not to go through with his combine and just take it all out and then bring his 10% and be done. He was to harvest it in a very specific manner. And one that most farmers would look at and be like, what are you doing? He was to leave, and a lot of these plots of land, you got to understand, if you've been to Israel, that area, I remember flying over Galilee and looking down and being like, what is the deal? And then being on a mountaintop and looking down and be like, this is crazy. You ever go over a land that, like maybe the heartland of America, where you see like, it looks like a patchwork quilt of like plots of land that are done differently? That's a lot of how Israel's very fertile, very lush land. I had to reboot my mental image. I always thought it was very dusty and dry, but it's very fertile, lush. Promised land was really the promised land. And so a lot of these acre parcels would be right alongside. There'd be a rock little wall between them. And so when you harvested that, you would think you would just go down the rows and just kind of do it like this, you know. We judge our corn by its straightness and all that stuff now. But they were told very specifically in Leviticus 25 to harvest it and to leave the corners. They were to leave food on the table. Why? They've already given their first fruits to God, their 10%. Who were the corners for? The alien, the stranger, the widow, or your next door neighbor whose crop didn't take, his seed didn't take. That was generosity. But here's the beautiful thing. Leaving the corner wasn't the sign of generosity, because that was what the law required. You would tell the generosity of a farmer by how big the corners really were. Because what they were demonstrating is that we are going to trust in God this year to supply our under, to make up the gap that we're lacking to get through this year. They couldn't run down the street to Struplers and pick up what they needed. It was a totally different world back then. And so leaving the size of the corners was dictating how much you trusted God for that year, how much you wanted to take care of your neighbors and your friends. And the beautiful thing was, you never knew when it was your year to go get someone else's corner. You never knew when the year is that your seed would not take, that your crop would not grow the way you needed it to. And so you might be going to that very same neighbor who came to you the year before to gather some for his family, and you're there with the aliens and the orphans and the widows and the strangers to gather with them. That's the setting of the story of Ruth. and Naomi and Boaz. That's the exact setting. She was walking through and gathering from the corners of the field. So here you have a very strict economy. You've got the 10% tithe given to God, first fruits, top of the heap, but then also you've got the expectation of leaving the corner. So you're taking care of God's people, God's man, the Levites, those who are attending to what God wants them to do, but then you're also taking care of each other, your neighbors, your friends, the aliens, the orphans, the widows, the strangers. It's a beautiful picture of tithes and offerings. A beautiful picture of giving what God expects of us and then giving above and beyond to show the generosity. Why? Because it all belongs to Him anyway. If you think about the word steward or stewardship, it means you're managing something. It doesn't necessarily mean it belongs to you. It means that you're managing it. And so let's go back to our foundation for a moment. This fictional foundation that you're sitting on, giving away other people's money. So, you are on a foundation board, and you're able to give away money to see something powerful happen. The amazing thing is that that is true of each and every one of us, because nothing we have belongs to us. It is not our money. It is God's money. And your foundation may not be very large, nor is mine. But you know what's amazing? It's not that God asks us to tithe 10% or to be generous above that. It's that He allows us to keep or live on 90%. That is ridiculous. It's not ours. Everything we did to earn it was a gift from God, was the grace of God, was the strength and the sovereignty of God. And yet God looks at us and says, just give me 10 and you use the 90. So many times we get caught up on the 10. Well, the 10, why does He want 10? That's so, no. You're able to live on 90%. So there are those people that have decided to start reverse tithing, where they live on 10 and they tithe 90. I kid you not. Because we are invited to advance the kingdom of God through the resources that He has given to us. We are able to give back to the one who gave to us. He made us, He formed us, He planned out our lives, He saved us from death, gave us new life. In that moment, we were bought back, bought with a price. No longer do we belong to ourselves, we belong to God. Therefore, giving your life back to God is also an offering. It's surrender. It's saying, I don't even belong to myself. My own life is not mine. Therefore, I'm going to use my gifts. Therefore, I'm going to use my strengths. Therefore, I'm going to share my story. Because even your story, as dark and as scary and as painful as it is to share those moments, even that story was something God entrusted to you as a steward. Even your life has been given to you as a gift to say, I've given you this life so that you will tell the story. If you don't believe that, read the story of Lazarus again very carefully. Read the story of the man born blind in John 9 very carefully. We are to share what God has done in our lives the same way that we are to share our finances. We are to give back, all of us. So just like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when He got up there and said, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. That's what the law says. But I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully in your heart, or you've committed adultery already. He took it further. And that's what we're doing this morning. We resolve to give back to the one who's given us everything we have. But it's not about 10%, although that is what we are asked to give. It is about an attitude and a mindset that says, I am not a self-made man or woman. I have been bought with a price. My entire life is a gift. Everything belongs to Him. The earth, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and everything in it and all those who dwell upon it, meaning even people belong to God. And we say, here's everything I have. And that happens not from a heart of discontentment, not from a heart that just keeps wanting, 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 wanting. That flows out of a heart of gratefulness. So the journey that I was on this morning was writing down some words and then grabbing some items. What's represented on this keychain is really not that impressive, I promise you. In fact, Ange rented a car yesterday to come back from Pittsburgh, which, by the way, dad holdage update for you. He's stabilized, he's doing much better, and they may be sending him home early to mid this week. So, isn't it amazing that we're still surprised when God does powerful things? We're a praying church, that's who we are. We pray, and God does powerful things. At some point, we're just going to say, that's who God is, and that's what he does. So, he's doing great. There are vehicles on this. Vehicles older than most of our children's ministry, the kids downstairs. But I'm grateful that God has given us cars to drive that work most of the time. I'm really not sure what most of these keys are. Here we go. Here's one. I know this one. This is a key to our side of the Holdridge Ranch. And you know what? This key means a lot. This key is generosity from them. This key is a home that has been a Shiloh, a place of healing for us. This home is a place where our girls feel loved and known and at times tolerated. This key means a lot. I'm grateful for this key, even though we barely ever lock our doors. It's there just in case. This is a strange one. I love coffee. Anybody with me? Someone recently said that Starbucks wasn't good and they mistreated our soldiers. I looked it up on Snopes.com. That's not true. They just hired 10,000 veterans, so please don't hate on me for drinking Starbucks coffee, okay? This is espresso roast. I'm sorry, man, but a 4, 5, 6-shot latte or more sitting in a chair with a great book and some music on, that's a pretty good place to be. I'm very grateful that God has given me a love for this magic bean. There's a coffee theme emerging. And you can check my bank statements and it's there too, I promise. Although a lot less now that I'm 30 miles away from the nearest actual Starbucks, although I know there's one at the college up here and I've been there. I've already filled up a frequent drinker club of coffee. This represents friendship, because this morning Dave Gray walked in my office and said, "Do you need anything? You look like you need coffee," which I think that was meant to be an encouragement, but I took it. I didn't know how to take it. I'm like, okay, so I look really tired. Is that what you're saying to me? He ran across the street, dodging traffic, and purchased me 2 Frappuccinos. Why? Because he's my friend. This is friendship. This is generosity. I'm grateful for you, Dave. I'm grateful for friends. I'm thankful. I love to study, if you haven't picked up that yet. I do enjoy it. This is one of my favorite commentaries on the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles by Ben Witherington III. So he and I have an affinity as well, because I'm also the third, although I don't put it in my titles. That seems a little pretentious, but we'll give him a break because he's brilliant. This is a socio-rhetorical commentary, which is a specific type, just really diving into the culture of the time and how teaching was done and the style. It's got a ton of cultural analysis, which is just like, oh man. Any student of the Bible, man, the more you can understand about that first century culture that the gospel took root in, man, the more the text just comes alive. I'm grateful that God gave me a curiosity. I'm curious. And if I see something that trips something in my mind, I will dig and dig and dig and dig and dig until I find it. I like in my preparation before messages to this picture. Think of me wearing a wetsuit. That's weird. Okay. I was trying to do this not in a weird way. I was going to say, think of me swimming. I'm like, that's a worse mental image. Okay, I'm just going to tell you what happens. Don't picture anything. I get in the water, and my preparation is swimming down. And the further I swim, what happens the further down you go? The water gets colder. The pressure gets greater. Your ears start to go weird, and you know your heart beats a little bit faster and different. But you know what? To me, my preparation is I'm swimming down, and I'm swimming down because I know there's something else in this text. And I'm swimming, and I'm swimming, and I'm swimming, and then I see something, just something shiny down there in the middle of the ground, and we're 40 feet down because that's as far as I can go with my level of scuba training. And I see it down there, and it's shiny, and I'm like, my lungs are filling with air because I'm in a scuba suit, but I don't have any weather or breath stuff. And so I'm just going down there. I'm going, and I see it, and I dig, and I get it, and I swim to the surface as fast as I can. And I see the people of God that God has blessed me to be in church with, and I say, I found this for you. And it was worth the work. It was worth the pressure. It was worth my lungs about burning out of me. It was worth it because God has something for you this week that may be different. So I'm grateful for Ben Witherington III. I'm grateful that we have access to the Word of God. When this was being written, you had to go to the synagogue to hear it. The hazan or the synagogue custodian would put together a reading list that you can access even now because they've kept it going. The Jewish people are kind of into that tradition stuff for sure. They continue that. So when Jesus sits down, or when Jesus was given the scroll to read, that wasn't a random selection, just so you know. Remember, these were scrolls. This wasn't a, you know, where's Isaiah 61 here? Okay, let me get this perfect passage. That passage that Jesus read on that day in his hometown of Nazareth was the passage that had been set apart 2,000 years before. He just so happened to read, I'm here to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind and give hearing to the, just that a whole passage that he read, and then he sits down after reading this big passage that was set apart, and he says, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. That, his commentary is considered a derashah, which is the sort of the sermon. One of the shortest recorded in history, and yet it has been probed and detailed and analyzed, and it emerges almost universally as one of the most brilliant messages ever preached. Because the Jewish people hold a very high value on saying something in as few words as possible. So Jesus reading from Isaiah, reading a messianic passage and saying, it's me. And he sits down. And then they try to make him king by force. You know how that story ends. I'm grateful that we have access to the Word of God. It's in your homes. It's in your cars. It's on your phones. Where's my phone? Okay, my phone's not up here. That's weird. Oh, it's in my office. That's good. I was going to hold up my phone as an example. It's on my iPad, too. We have it everywhere. We have access to the Word of God. You could go to iTunes right now and download the entire New Testament and just listen to it in your car for free. You can download other parts of the Bible for free or for very low cost. We have James Earl Jones reading us the Bible. If you want to hear Darth Vader read to you out of the Bible, you can do it. And that brings us to our inhaler. Star Wars fan, good. I have watched people in my life suffer. I watched my mom suffer and die. I've watched my wife suffer for years. My father-in-law. This is the one thing I've got. I've got allergic asthma. So if you have cats, I'm dead meat in your house. In about an hour, I'm wheezing like Darth Vader without his mask on. But this is my thing. This is amazing, isn't it? iPad mini? I'm grateful for technology. Yes, there can be great evil, but there can also be amazing good. I've got a very powerful Bible software program on here and on my phone. I could look up the Greek and Hebrew in a second from my phone. I mean, what in the world? I'm grateful that I can see my family's faces when I'm not with them through FaceTime and Skype. I mean, there's so much good. Missions, missionaries are being connected to their home churches in ways never before even imagined. The gospel is spreading around the world in ways never conceived before. Billy Graham's 30-minute message of hope he did in the fall was put online and seen by hundreds of millions of people in a way that could never happen in the stadium. I'm grateful for technology. I'm grateful that we could use this for the kingdom of God and wrestle it back from the kingdom of darkness who so desperately wants to use it for its own purposes. I'm grateful for this. Kevin, can you throw up the first slide? Well, that's me in the middle. Where am I? White polyester three-piece suit, which I wish I still had. It'd be a little tight now, but I love that look. That's my sister Lori on my left, right now on my, I guess I'm to the right of me on the picture. My sister Candace on the left of me. That's my father. That's my mom. I'm grateful for a family that to love me enough to invest in me, to dream for me. My mom told me my entire life I'd be a pastor, and for the first half I just fought her on it because I didn't want to bore people for a living, which is what I understood at the time. I emerged from my family with probably too much confidence, I think. I was so loved and so just poured into. They invested, they sacrificed. That's my family. You can go to the next one. And then I met a girl. I met her on a beach in Mexico. No, I'm just kidding. That's way after. That is my bride, my wife. She changed my life. To know me without knowing her is to not know me anymore. She loves God. She loves people. Selfless, giving. Such a better person than I am in every possible way. And most amazingly of all, she loves me unconditionally, which we could stop right there and just marvel at that. That's my wife, Angela. I love her, and I'm grateful for her. All right, go to the next one, please. This is us together. That was totally not planned. It just happened. Just kidding. That was a professional photo shoot of some sort. But she was my great friend, and then we started dating, and it was just a fast track to marriage. And I'm grateful for our relationship that we're together. We're better together than we are apart, that we're one flesh. Go to the next one, please, Kevin. I'm aging now in these photos. I've transitioned from crew neck to V-neck as well. That was last fall. We've been through a lot, but I love her. Okay, keep going. This is the family I married into. And it's okay to be envious. Those two in the middle mean a lot to a lot of you. Mom and Dad Holdridge. There's Tim, their son, to the right of Mom. There's their son Jason on the far right, his wife Heidi, Cammie, Allie, and Taylor. Since this picture was taken, they've adopted two boys from Ethiopia, Caleb and Joshua, who are beautiful little boys. We love them. To the left of Dad is Becca, their daughter Becca, Angie's sister. Jerry, who was one of my best friends in college, and we ended up marrying sisters, which was very cool. Their children, Autumn, Caden, and Maddie. And then there we are. with our little family. That's the family I married into. Jason's a pastor, Tim's a pastor, Dad will always be a pastor. Jerry's a pastor, and I am as well. It's kind of awesome when you think about that. Could you go to the next one? I did fine when I was walking through these slides before. Many of you, if we passed around a mic, could share the impact they've had on your life and continue to have. To be loved by them is to be loved truly and to be loved unconditionally. I remember battling whether or not I was going to go into ministry because I was succeeding in business without really trying. And Dad said to me on the phone when Angie and I were dating, he just said, listen, we love you for who you are, and whether or not you go into ministry, we accept you. And that, for whatever reason, him saying that just took the chains off of me. The weight flew off, and I felt loved and accepted for who I was, not for who I might turn into someday. It was a big moment. We love them, and I know you do too. I'm so grateful to have them in my life as a second set of parents. Keep going here, Kevin. I'm grateful that God called me to be a pastor. I didn't think it would be true for a while. That's me in a rare moment where I'm wearing a suit, and don't be alarmed, it's a wedding, okay? So I'm grateful that I have the privilege and the honor of sharing the word of God each week, of loving you and leading you and crying with you and sometimes, just sometimes, laughing with you on Sunday mornings, doing life together in this part of the country. I love that God has called me to be a pastor. I didn't know how this last season was going to work out. I didn't know if I'd ever be back, and here we are. I'm grateful for what God's called me to do. You can go to the next one, Kevin. This is a big moment in our lives. Angie and I were going through a season of infertility. 9 years. If that's even a season, that's actually more of a decade. But I got an email that I referenced earlier in 2009, this beautiful baby girl that needed to be adopted, and we jumped right into it, and this was a special event where everyone got to meet our beautiful little girl for the first time. I'm so grateful for her. I'm grateful for the giver who's given her to us. It's our beautiful baby, Lily. Keep going. This was one of the first baby showers, and to see Angela's heart and see her turn into a mom, leaving the 1.0 world of our marriage and moving into 2.0. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, motherhood, children, there she is holding our beautiful baby girl at a shower that was hastily organized because it all happened so fast. I'm grateful that Angel is an amazing mom. Me, kind of a droopy crew neck t-shirt there, holding our newly adopted baby girl. Keep going. This is London Rose. This is Lily's biological sister, and we are given the privilege of being in the operating room. The birth mom chose us to adopt her second child so they'd be together. You want to talk about personality emerging early? Every morning I go in to get her. Hi, baby. Hi, Dad. I'm awake. Really? How was your dream? It was good. Can I have some juice? Okay. Okay, Dad. I'm going to change your diaper. Okay. And then she does anything. Oh, sorry, Dad. Oh, sorry. She's quick with the oh, sorry. And then Angie did it the other day, so we know where it came from. But just this beautiful little bouncy, happy baby girl. London Rose. We love, so grateful for London. You go to the next one. At the same time that God put the calling on our hearts for adoption, he put the calling on our hearts to go to Detroit and start a church. And that's what it was. Woodside, Detroit, every Sunday, 5 o'clock at a theater in the center of the city. If we had known that God was only going to keep us there for a year, we probably wouldn't have taken a bath on selling our home in the suburbs and moving into Midtown and putting ourselves in a fourth floor loft with all glass around us like it was some sort of a glass cage. But we saw God do powerful, exciting things in that year. And that's why he doesn't always tell us how it's all going to turn out. Because we needed faith to take the next step. And I'm grateful for this season, as hard as it was to leave it and as much questions as I asked. I'm so grateful for our time in the city of Detroit and what it taught me about ministry and faith and courage and risking for God. I'm thankful that God chooses us to do crazy things and for the faith he gives us to do them. You go to the next one. This is a picture taken from the loft of our Detroit homestead. That was actually our place, our loft. That's Lily in London grew up in the middle of the most dangerous city in America. A murder rate 5 times the next closest one at the time we moved in. But God had his hand upon us and had his hand with us. And we saw amazing things happen, but that's my beautiful family in the city. And the next one is me, I think, holding the girls in the same spot. Just joy. They had no idea where they were. Although Lily still misses the city. Dad, I miss the city. So I try to have her convince Oswego's kind of a city. We drive through downtown. It's like, these buildings are really small. Yes, they are in comparison. Thankful for that season. This is our family as we got ready to take the big leap to Detroit. You can hop the next one. This was, I don't know if you can see what this is here. I'm kind of throwing a curveball to you, Scott. Can you throw the center section on real quick? This was a gift that was given to me by the senior pastor at Woodside Bible Church, Doug Schmidt, who was an incredible mentor to me, loved me, walked with me through a season that you cannot even imagine. I think sometimes the best disciplers and the best mentors are the ones you don't know have been doing it all along until one day you leave and you're like, oh my goodness, he changed me. He led me, he loved me, he poured into me, and he gave us each this, each of us that got ordained that night. I had already resigned from the church, but nobody knew that publicly, so it was an especially difficult evening for all the elders and pastors around me that were laying hands. But he gave this to us and told us never, ever forget to be humble in ministry, to always be willing to wash feet. I'm grateful for Doug. I'm grateful that I've been ordained to ministry to do this. And that was that scene. I'm grateful for friends and men that God has put in my life. That man right next to me is Jim Dahlke. He took over for me the young adult ministry that I left, someone I poured into and discipled for years, and he is taking that ministry to new heights. He is one of my best friends in the world and maybe the funniest guy currently breathing, as you could probably tell from the picture. That's Jim. I love him like a brother. I miss him dearly. That's Tim and Jerry as well, brothers. Brothers in every sense of the word, friends and brothers. I'm so grateful for the friends and the people God's put in my life. You can go to the next one. And then that's Jim and Sarah in the center, and Angela and Sarah had a mentoring relationship as well. It was powerful, and we're grateful to God for putting them in our lives. You can go to the next one. And those two guys on the right, Scott Crosby was my intern for like 3 years. He's now serving at a large church in Colorado, having left a job at Hewlett-Packard, where he was the top project manager in their entire massive company. And he left to go get his seminary done and go into ministry. And he changed me. I told him all the time, I said, I feel like, even though I'm supposed to be discipling you, I think, Scott, you're discipling me. I've never met anyone who loves Jesus more. And Tyler on the right, I just talked to him 2 days ago. My right-hand man for years, moved to Detroit with us. That was our core, those three right there. Those are my core guys for Detroit, and we met all the time. We prayed together, we cried together, we dreamed together. He was our designer, our creative guy, everything, and just one of my best friends ever. I'm just grateful for friends and for disciples and disciplers. Keep going, Kevin. Go to the next slide. So we left Detroit and moved here. Many of you were here on this day, March 17th, 2013, when we had our farewell for Pastor Holdridge. Said goodbye to a man that we loved. Not goodbye, more see you later, but this is right before his transplant. As we wheeled him in and he shared from his life and from the Word, And this set up a transition both for him, where he went into the hospital for his transplant, and for us as we stepped in as interim. I'm grateful for this man. You have to know I am following a truly great pastor. It's very hard to fill those shoes. And I know that you see that, and you know that I'm just humbly trying to succeed him. You can go to the next one. You guys were intimately involved in this moment. The prayers of this church saw God do a miracle. And in one day of being on the transplant list, Dad got a new liver, and there's Ange next to him as they're singing around him, and he's laughing, and he's through the surgery with a brand new liver from a 39-year-old woman in West Virginia. Isn't it exciting that we share this miracle together? That we prayed for this and we saw God do it. I'm grateful for medical miracles. I'm grateful. You can go to the next one. Then he came back and shared in church about what had happened and how he was. And he lost a lot of weight and looked fantastic. And we were so excited to see him return. And he's been serving faithfully ever since, leading a small group. I can go to the next one, Kevin. And I was able to share that moment with him. I never realized, Nan, how special that picture would be for me at the time. But it's a beautiful picture of a passing of a torch or a baton from, believe it or not, one generation to the next. It's a humbling and a powerful moment. I'm truly grateful. And you see Lily right in the bottom of the screen doing something naughty, I'm sure. You can go to the next one, Kevin. I never knew my grandparents growing up, not because they were dead, but because they lived 1,000 miles away. I'm so grateful that my daughters know them and love them and are known by them and are absolutely adored. We're grateful. You can go to the next one. There they are, the pride and joy of my life. You can keep going, Kevin. And I love that picture because it symbolizes peace. We are where God wants us to be. We're grateful to be here, and I'm so at rest with what God has done in our lives. You can go to the next one. That's our little family. You can keep going. Now, this family looks a little odd in this order here, but I am grateful, and we are blessed as a church to have the Gray family here. Their heart for you as people, their commitment to your children. And it's amazing when a youth pastor meets with men that are older than him to encourage them and disciple them. But that's who Dave is. And Carolyn, with your leadership of our worship team and our music, we actually feel that you are worshiping with us, not performing for us. And we love your children as well. We're so grateful for the Graves. I'm just grateful to have a staff member. You keep going. And that's this morning. That is an office that's just a few feet from here. It's not a selfie. My arms are not that long. It's not on a timer. Scott Hayes took this picture of me. But that is where we are now. We're here. Our feet are on the ground, and the next chapter is being written. And I'm grateful to be at Calvary. I am grateful to be here. You could end it. I don't know what that did to your heart. I feel like a sponge that's been squeezed out. But if we take a moment and look at what God has done in our lives and given to us, how can we hold anything back? Will you resolve this year to worship the God of the universe, to give back to him? Maybe you've never given before in your entire life. Maybe the tithe has been something you're like, I can't handle 10%, it's too much. In Malachi 3, there's pretty powerful language where God says to his people, you're robbing me, you're withholding. And he says, do you not think I'll throw open the storehouses if you have need? I'll meet your every need. Giving is an act of faith, but giving also flows out of a heart that is grateful. Generosity stems from gratefulness. We all have something to be grateful for. Those of us who know Jesus have been brought from death to life. That alone is enough to be grateful for. We've been bought with a price. Let's give generously back to the one who gave to us. And I want you to know, when you think about budgets and you think about this next year and percentages of going, what's going to this mission or what's going to this department. Just so you guys all know, 100% of the money you give in this church goes to missions. 100%. Because we don't separate the lights being on, the parking lot being plowed, pastors being paid, paper being purchased, curriculum being secured, missionaries being supported overseas, evangelistic efforts happening, the food for a Discover Calvary event being bought. All of it is mission. And the sooner we understand that it's all mission, the sooner we are apt to join God on that mission. Because he invites us all to be on it. And if you've met someone who's truly grateful about who they are in Christ, it is the most compelling, attractive, and magnetic thing. Will you resolve to be grateful? Will you resolve to look at your life even today as you leave? If you need to write down what God's given to you, realizing everything is from him, then ask yourself a question as husband and wife, as a family, how can we be generous to the one who's been generous to us? How can we give to the one who's given everything to us? Yes, this is a message about tithing, but tithing and finances are 100% a matter of the heart. That's why today it was about the heart. Gratefulness, generosity. And I want you to know I am grateful to be here and excited to join you on this journey. Will you pray with me? Yeah, we're like crazy out of time. God, we love you so much. Thank you for today. I pray that you would just remind us what you've done, remind us of who you are, and that we would realize we've been bought with a price and serve you and give to you and be generous to the one who's given us all things. Thank you for this reminder today. I pray that we would not forget to give back to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.